Sorry, your prayers this afternoon. But before I start, I'd like to share a testimony with you. Sister Eck reminded me of it yesterday. Sister Margaret Eck, a few years ago, wrote a book to her children, to her grandchildren, and it was entitled, Lest We Forget, the things that the Lord has done for us. I remember when I was 7 years old, my parents, those of you older than me, remember we used to travel around like gypsies in an old bus, traveling around from camp meeting to camp meeting. And they had gone that year, and we made a big round. We had gone to Jefferson camp meeting. I was 7 years old in 1965. When we left that meeting, I came down sick with something. And so my parents were headed to Monarch. This is where we come. And those of you older remember, there used to be a house trailer over there where those cabins are. When we got here, I was pretty sick. And the saints here opened up that trailer for Mom and Dad to put me in. And had someone here that had some nurse abilities and said I had my appendix, had appendicitis. And the saints prayed through the week, and I kept getting worse. And the night came that my appendix ruptured, and, you know, looked like, well, this could be the end. I was told later, it happened up in the night, and under the tabernacle, the young people stayed and prayed and prayed. We sing that song sometimes, we need each other, brethren. And I want to say tonight, today, that I appreciate the saints of God that will stand with you in your battles, stand with my folks in their battles, their consecration, that whatever it takes, this is where we want to stand, and the saints stood there with them. And I want to tell you thanks to the saints for their care for me. I have something that I'd like to share with you this afternoon. Think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. When he saw the multitude and says he went up in the mountain, in my mind, I can see them gathering around him, and he taught them. And he taught them some simple truths. They didn't have to take those verses and go away and say, could somebody please explain this to me, what this means? It was down where everybody could get a hold to it. And I'd like to share some of that this afternoon. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, and in the 25th verse, you know, we have times where things start happening to us, and we wonder, what am I going to do now with this? You know, Jesus addressed it a long time ago when he brought those people around him and he taught them. In 6 and 25, there's just a simple verse. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What does that mean? Does it mean just don't worry about tomorrow? Don't even apply yourself to taking care of yourself for tomorrow because he'll take care of you. I go to work some days and I go out to pick up parts, and there are on the street corners people that have a sign, and they're all in need, and maybe they are all in need. But I think of this verse, and is that what he's saying, is just make me up a sign and don't worry about tomorrow? No. I think what he's meaning for us to do, don't take any anxious concern. When I have done what I can do to take care of the needs that I have, I put it in God's hands. Because he goes on in the next verse, and he say on down, it says, take no thought for your life, what you should eat, what you should drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Then he goes on with just another simple little instruction. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they? A simple little instruction that he was giving his people. And yet it's something that I need today in this fast-paced world where I feel like I've got to take care of all the problems that come my way. Behold the fowls of the air. As this started coming to me, I started looking up, and you may know more about it than I do. How does God take care of the fowls of the air? He built into them something, the ones that need it, that when winter time is starting to come on, we can tell that winter is coming on because you'll see the geese starting to head south. Where did that come from? As I was reading in this little article, they said they have evolved just like we have. It's just over a process of time, got better and better at it. But I tell you what, God told us way back here, I take care of the fowls of the air. I read just a few things, I'd like to share it with you. An article said God cares about the fowls of the air. Migration is one of the greatest mysteries. It's of exactly how the birds find their way from one location to another, year after year. Birds that migrate across the ocean says they have as much as 100 hours flying with never landing. 100 hours of constantly going. And as I read this article, it told how the instinct tells them it's coming on. Now you need to do some extra eating because there's going to be a big job out ahead. Is that evolving? That's a God in heaven that says, I'll take care of the fowls of the air. And if I'll do that, aren't you worth much more to me than that? I was looking at the little hummingbird. Now, you'd think he can't make it about 15 minutes before he's got to stop. It was saying in one of a species of them said they fly 3,000 miles in their migration. Some of them will be 24 hours over water before they can land, nonstop flying, beating those little wings. And he says, I took care of them, showed them where to go and how to get back. Any of you have a Martin house that you put out in your yard? We have them. And I'm told, you know, I just see Martins. I figure, well, some more found my house this year. But they say, nah, that's the same one that was there last year. When it came time for them to migrate, many that they went down to South America, mostly around Brazil, and were there through the winter. And then they will send scouts out to see if that house is still sitting around for the rest to come back to. And then they come back in the spring. See the robin that you don't see any time through the winter. I don't know where he goes, but he's back come springtime. As spring starts coming on, you see the geese start coming on back. They're heading back again. He tells us, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. But your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not you much better than they? And then he moves back to addressing me and my worries and concerns. 27th verse, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Now that almost seems silly to think about. But you know what? People have tried it. I can remember back in the 70s when guys would say, I'm too short. And they would get those platform shoes. They could raise themselves up 4 inches with a big old heel underneath. I'm talking about guys now. And they could raise their stature. This is saying the kind of stature that's going to stick with you and it won't go away. Which of you can make any change in it? Can't do it. There is a prayer, serenity prayer. It says, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, to change the things I can, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. There are some things in life that God gives me the ability to go out and work with it and make a change in it. There are some things, no matter how much thought I can put to it, I can't change that situation. I'll worry myself sick. That'll be the only change that'll come from it, is I'll be sick from it. Can't make a change. The wisdom to be able to know the difference between the two. I'd like to look at Philippians in the fourth chapter, because some of this is more than we will be able to do in ourselves. Because he starts telling us, I want you to learn to be contented. In the fourth chapter, in the 11th verse, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When I come to a place that I find I can't make any change in this situation, I learn to be contented there. It says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Then there's another one that says, when we have food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Maybe we have a desire to be able to change some things in our circumstances. God allows us that room. But when we come to a place that I cannot make a change in this, and I want to give you just a little example. It has been dry not only here, but back at home for several weeks. It says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? You know, I'm not so worried about changing my height, but there are some things in life that I would love to be able to change. And one of them is, I'd like for it to rain. So you remember the years that we came to Monarch, and the neighbors, the people downtown would say, oh, I understand Monarch's here, and so we're going to have a rain this week. Last year was, I believe, the first year that we went through it dry as could be and went home without a rain. This year looks like it just might happen again. Remember the serenity prayer? God grant me the serenity to accept those things that I can't change. You know what? I can pray every day to the Lord that I want rain. I want him to send it. You know what? He's in control. And some of these things tell me, you know, there's a lot of things about my life that I can change. I can maybe pick up a second job and buy some of the things that I think I really need. I can make a lot of changes in my conditions. I believe God still wants a few things for me to be able to realize, then you can't change some areas. There are some areas that you're just going to have to hand over to me. One of those is the rain. And for me to come to a place after I have prayed and asked for it, and it doesn't happen, give me the wisdom to be, let me be able to see one from the other, to know when to take my hand off and put it in God's hand. Because I think what he was teaching us here was that you can be contented through life and not even have all the things that we'd like to be able to have. We read in Matthew 5 and 45, it says, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and that's when he chooses to do it. And I need to put my hand in his and realize, you know what? Just like he takes care of the fowls of the air, they don't have to build up and put it back in barns. He takes care of them. He will do it for me also. And for me to go back home and maybe the grass is so dry that when you're walking on it, it's just crunching. But you know that God will take care of us. He has done it in the past. He will do it in the future. Because I tell you, there's going to be some things that will be bigger than rain. There will be some times when, like Mom and Dad were up in the trailer, wondering if that night would be my last. We need to be able to know the difference then. We need to be able to know that there's a God that I can put my hand in his, and he knows what's best. I thought about the little Baxter child. You know, folks, we can get some human reasoning going, and we can say, I believe we can all get together and force God to heal that child. And all the time, God's looking out at maybe a 2 or 3 year old child that is guaranteed heaven. Had I the choosing of my pathway in blindness, I'd go astray. This little message that he gave to the folks sitting around him has so much weight because it reaches me in 2012. when it's so important, the things that I feel like I'd like to make change, that I would be able to put it in the Lord's hands. He told us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. I was thinking about King David himself. With the child that was born, and the child comes down sick, you know what he did? He fasted and he prayed for days. And then God still took the child. And he got up. You remember his servants were saying, well, if he was mourning that much then, what is it going to be now? When he knew the child was dead, he got up, washed himself, refreshed, and he's ready to go on with life. And they remember them coming to him, what are you doing? You were mourning so much before, and now you should be more. And now you have gotten up. And he told them, they won't be able to come to me. I'll be able to go to them. And I think it's going to be real important for us in this time when the world wants to crowd us and tell us there's only one way. You have got trust in God. What are you doing? Behold, the fowls of the air. They don't reap. They don't sow. Yet God takes care of them. We need to get us a good grip on his little simple message to us. That there are some things that I can't change. And that I need to be able then to put it in God's hands. I'd like to look in Psalms 37. I believe it's David speaking here. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In 37, and there's another verse I want to pick up there. Start back at the 23rd verse. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. It doesn't say that he delighteth in his way because everything went his way. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and the good man realizes that it's so. It says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Sometimes it could be possible that I get my wants and my needs mixed up. Because we're in a time now that I want more than what will just help me to exist. I have some more things on my list. Do you remember Elijah when he was running and God took him to a place that just like the fowls of the air, I'm going to take care of you. Was there a golden corral where he went? By the brook. A raven came with a piece of meat in his mouth. I don't know. Probably the first day I'd say I believe I don't need it. Bread and meat. He didn't know where he found it, where he picked it up. It sustained him until God was ready to move him on. And you know what? I have a feeling he came to the place where he thanked God every time he saw the bird coming. Sometimes I've got a whole lot of things that I moved over into the needs category that I would probably live on, and it wouldn't take very many for my needs category, and the wants got moved over into there. In this time of plenty, when God causes trouble to come my way, that I would realize, like David did, I haven't seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God guarantees to take care of us. If somebody from Honduras, I thought of this song. I'd like for us to sing it if you would help me. I don't remember the words. As the world looks upon me, as I travel along, they say I have nothing. Does anybody know the song?
Looks upon me as I struggle along, say,
After he's given us that promise, I took care of the fowls and I'll do that for you too. There's something that I believe really hurts him. It's found in Philippians 2 and 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And we have the children of Israel to look at for an example of that. I'll just mention the chapters. You remember when they crossed the Red Sea? There was a whole chapter of a song given of praise to God. How many chapters later, before they murmured? The very next chapter. And it was something that they really did need. It was not in a want category. They would have died without it. In the 14th chapter, they had the deliverance. 15th chapter, they sang praises back to God. 16th chapter, they murmured. Because they had no food to eat. That's a pretty major problem to have. But just so recently, God spared their life anyhow. They wouldn't have even been alive to need food had he not reached down and taken care of them. He gave them food. But they forgot it by the next chapter. Because now they have something else that really is in the need category. We don't have water. We will have some things come to us where we're desperately in need. If I can just realize God's not very far away. Yeah. Keep your hand in His. Amen. Give me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. For me to be able to hold the Lord's hand in the things that I need desperately change in my life. Afflictions that we have. Things that seems like it pushes you right up to the edge. God still tells us. Jesus still instructs us. Remember the fowls. I didn't let them go. I took care of them. Year after year, we see their offspring knowing how to do the same thing to exist. And he says, I'll take care of you also. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Do I still want it to change? He tells us, ask me for change. Be careful for nothing. But in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known. I can tell him exactly how I would like for him to do it. But he also has given me the example. He asked his father exactly like he would have him to do it. He said, if it be possible, if there's any other way possible, please make there be another way for the people to be saved. But he stopped it with, but if not, I'm willing to let your will be mine. We sing a song that is more than words. It says, oh, let thy will be mine. A prayer that I have to God, my will is not yours today, but I am asking you, adjust my wants, my desires, and help me to put them in the category that you will give me the things that I need. Do it all without murmuring. How does it make the God of heaven feel when he says, I'll take care of the fowls of the air, and he's done it year after year, and then I complain because I don't get something quick enough? It's been a challenge to me. I'd like to go to another place that has been some good instruction for me. Second Chronicles, because we can come on some things where we need help right now. Tomorrow may be too late. Second Chronicles 20, at the beginning of that chapter, remember when the people came to Jehoshaphat? Said, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea. And he feared just like I would fear. But it's what he did about that fear that is the challenge to us all. He feared and said he set himself to seek the Lord. Lord, here I'm up against this battle. I don't know what to do with it. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. We heard the other day in one of the messages a reminder of the verse that says there's some things that come only by prayer and fasting. I know there have been some cases in the past where people are desperately in need, and I say my prayer before I go to bed. I think about them through the day and pray for them. But he's saying, you know what, there's going to be some things. You've got to come to the place that you shut everything else down. God, I've got to have your help. That's what he did here. He said, fourth verse, Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. You remember other stories in the Bible where they saw a huge multitude coming and they went out and hired other countries. You send me so many soldiers and so many chariots and I'll pay you for them because I need to increase my army. Here, they didn't do that. They just sought the Lord. And it came down, I'd like to look at the 12th verse. Because what he did before that 12th verse is he reminded the Lord of all the times that he had helped the people in the past. And then in the 12th verse he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. You ever come up against that situation? Don't know what to do next. Got my own ideas about it, but I really don't know what to do next. And here he says, neither know we what to do, but we got something fixed. Our eyes are upon thee. And then he did something else. It says, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Almost as if to let God know we're trusting you enough that we're all willing to go together if defeat comes from this. And you know what, God? It's almost like he couldn't help himself. Immediately the answer came back. You're not even going to have to fight in this battle. Remember the place in Deuteronomy where it says, to those people that love the Lord, that fear the Lord, obey his commandments, there's going to be some blessings come and they're just going to overtake you. You couldn't dodge them if you wanted to. I'm wanting to bless you. I'm going to do things for you because of your love for me. That's almost what I see from this one right here. When they just, we don't have an out here. We don't have a plan B that we have set back and we'll give you to Thursday. If you'll deliver us by Thursday, we'll do it. But otherwise, we're going to hire these others. They'll be here Friday. No, they took their little ones, their wives, and their children, and they stood before the Lord. And then the answer came. 15th verse, it says, thus saith the Lord to you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. The battle's not yours, it's God's. In the 17th verse, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Almost in our day and time of thinking, bring your lawn chairs. There's something that you're going to be able to just sit back and watch. You're not going to have to think about what strategy do I need to be able to fight. We don't remember what we should do. We haven't planned it. We haven't had organized drills for quite some time for fighting. No, all you've got to do is just come watch this one. And then Jehoshaphat, 18th verse, he bowed his head with his face to the ground. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. How much different that would have been had the children of Israel been able to look just ahead, just a little bit to this God that doesn't even forget the fowls of the air and said, Lord, we're desperate before you like he was. These people are all going to lose their life in just a little bit if God doesn't do something for them. God knew that the children of Israel, unless they have food, they wouldn't last very long. It was a test. It was desiring them to do what Jehoshaphat did. Lord, I tell you what, we're here with our little ones. We will perish before you if you don't help us. I don't have a plan B. When the Lord looked down and saw them worshiping him, and all they have from him is what a prophet has said, tomorrow you just go out and watch it. But they took that and they stood on it. And then the next, in the 20th verse, says they arose early in the morning. And they went forth into the wilderness. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers. Can you imagine that? We don't have anything but just what a prophet has told us. But we're going to appoint singers. And what were the singers going to be singing about? That they should praise the beauty of holiness. We are honoring this God that we put our trust in. And as they went out before the army to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Could he have done anything different than deliver them? His heart was set with how they came to him. And then that 22nd verse, when they began to sing and to praise, when nothing has happened yet, they have not been delivered yet. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments. And it's interesting to me, with the multitude of people that was set before them, how would you be able to kill them off? And you're just sitting there watching. It says, the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another, with no help from the children of Israel. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Has anything changed in 2012? I believe that the little talk that he had with the people at the mount is just as real today as it was then. The difference is America has been a blessed country. I have not had to depend on God as desperately as Elijah did down by the brook. And if I'm not careful, that has caused me to become real soft in trusting the Lord. Because I find that I can change most everything. There's not many things that I can't change. We have been blessed in America. Will it change? If it does, this story that Jesus gave the people will stand just as true as ever. Should it come to the point that we don't have the abundance that we have today, let's remember, he still tells us, you remember the fowls. If we're in desperate situations like other countries are, look up on a fall morning and watch the geese and ducks heading south. And he says, I'll take care of you just like I take care of them. What about the church? We have any fears about what the future holds? The Jesus that said, Behold the fowls of the air, he also said, Upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not happen. The only thing I need to make sure of is that I stay in that place where I'm a part of it. Again, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I'd like to look at one more verse in Acts Because Paul came to several places where he had to come to this place. There were some things that he could not change, and he had to be willing to accept them. In Acts 27 and 23, says, you remember they were 5 1/2 shipwrecked. But he says, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And then Paul has this kind of confidence in the God that feeds the sparrows. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. For us to be able to live in the place, for I believe God, it will be just like he instructed back in the Sermon on the Mount. I can trust him for all things. I desire your prayers. And I also want to always remember, it's easy as time passes for us to see the immediate battle and forget all the things that God has done for us in the past. When I look at how he spared my life then, I need to keep reminding myself. I realize now why Sister Margaret Eck wrote her book. We need to pull it out on a regular basis, because this battle seems so different than any other, and we wonder again, how will he do it? Children of Israel, if they could have just looked back to a few days before, when they were walking on dry land through the Red Sea, something they could not have done before, if they had remembered that, it would have been real easy, it seems like, for them to put their hand in the Lord's and say, I believe you'll help me out again. I'm waiting on you. I desire your prayers.